Thank you, Avi. As Avi says, the PowerPoint for some reason didn't work out, but that's fine. So be it. We're not going to allow that to rob us of anything that God has in store for us. You know, of all the worship that we are having just now, one of the things that stuck in my mind and seems to have been a thread through everything this morning has been that He is Lord of all. And for me, that is, if there's anything that I take from today, it is that He is Lord of all. So as I say, the PowerPoint didn't work out, but our message today is about a biblical lifestyle. What is a biblical lifestyle? And when I first got that assignment of talking on that, I realized that maybe that is the biggest preach that you could ever have. What is a biblical lifestyle? Because we could go on for weeks just talking about that. And everything that we've heard so far in the series that we are busy with, and so much more, is about what does the Bible say? What is it that Jesus would want about our lifestyle? And so we could, as I say, we could go on for a long time about that. But we're going to concentrate our talk today to the theme that we've had for the last 4 weeks, and that is a heart of generosity. What is God saying to us about how we deal with money and possessions? What does the Bible say about our possessions? And in preparing for the talk this morning, I read this definition of a biblical lifestyle. And it says, a biblical lifestyle involves seeking God, prioritizing His will, and living in a way that honors and glorifies Him, characterized by love, service, and the constant pursuit of spiritual growth and obedience. And I thought that is such a lovely and all-encompassing definition of what a biblical lifestyle is. And then the question that came to me, if that is the definition, what is God calling me to do? If He's talking about glorifying Him in everything that I do, what exactly is He calling me to do? And in this case, with specific regard to money and possessions. And so, in wanting to know what a biblical lifestyle is, the obvious source of reference would be the Bible. So we go to the Word and see what it is that the Bible is saying, what Jesus and so many others, and we'll talk a lot about what Paul says also with regard to how we deal with money and possessions. And I think the question is, are our lifestyle choices driven by our own selfish desires or by the desire to live a life that is pleasing to God? What is the motive involved in us acquiring wealth and using it? Is it for selfish reasons, or is it to glorify God? And an interesting thing about this is that there are a number of principles about money in the Bible. There are many places in which, and I think somebody even said that Jesus spoke more about money than about any other issue. So there are many principles, but there are no direct instructions. There are choices that we have to make when it comes to money. So, do you find yourself chasing after more and more money and possessions? Or are you content with what God has provided for you? And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, and sorry, all of these texts would have been up on the screen for you, but he says there, godliness with contentment is great gain. There it is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, what is he saying? He says, living a godly lifestyle while being content with what you have is a key to spiritual growth and lasting joy. Contentment. And Paul says also in Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13, he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Contentment and godliness. I read this in a window of a bookshop some time ago up in Pretoria. And it said, happiness is not having the best of everything we want. It is making the best of everything you've got. And that is what contentment is. But the world teaches us something different, doesn't it? It teaches us that materialism is the way to go. Not contentment and godliness together, but the world teaches about getting things, having, and that's what it's about. And I went to Webster, the dictionary, and it defines materialism as this, as a theory that physical possession is the only and fundamental reality, physical possession, that the highest values or objectives lie in material well-being. So materialism is what we believe about money and possessions and what we live by. It is about wanting more and not knowing when enough is enough. And that is the thing about having the wrong motives in going after possessions. The danger is that, and we may think, well, yeah, we Christians, that's not us, that is them out there. But the danger is that we as Christians too can fall into this trap and become preoccupied by material rather than spiritual things as much as anyone else. If our lives center around the accumulation of things, we too, in fact, are materialists. And Jesus warned against this in Luke chapter 12, from verse 15 to 21. Luke 12. From verse 15 to 21. If you have your Bibles, I will read it and maybe you'll get it up on the screen. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them the parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, and this is one of the only places that I saw this in the Bible, God said, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. And that is having the wrong perspective. Another warning that Jesus gives us is in the parable of the rich young man. Remember the man who ran after him? And that is in Mark 10. Starting at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. So one thing we know about this guy is that he was not humble. He did everything right. So at this, the man's face, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I looked at that and I read up and I found the eye of the needle is in actual fact a very narrow gate which is in the walls of Jerusalem. And when a heavily laden camel came to that gate, it could not get through. And so what the handler would do is offload everything so that the camel could walk through. And so that is the eye of the needle that is being spoken about here. It's easier for a camel to go through than for a rich man. And you realize that a rich man would have to offload all of these things, as Jesus said to that young man. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And that was very difficult for him. And so let's talk again about materialism and how it manifests itself. It manifests itself in two ways. And one of them is in possessiveness. And the other one is covetousness. Possessiveness, as we know, is selfishness and wanting everything for ourselves and not wanting to share. On the other hand, to covet is to long or to lust after something that is not our own. So materialism manifests itself in those two ways, possessiveness and covetousness. And if we look at our society today, the way things are, not just in Hilton, but all around the world, the predominant mindset, the main way in which people look at things in our society is materialistic. It is about what we can get for ourselves. And the reality is that materialism is a serious offense against God. In Colossians 3, Paul encourages us. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and grief, which is idolatry. So Paul equates greed and lusting after all these things the same as he does these other sins that are listed there as well. I remember my late father-in-law, who was a great believer. One of the things that he said to us as family about the accumulation of things, and his favorite one was to quote from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And he constantly warned his children about that. And I think that is a very good warning to give to our children about accumulation of things and money. So being materialistic is being money-centered and thing-centered and not God-centered. Is there an opposite to materialism? I also learned this as well. Asceticism. You won't find that in the Bible. Which is the practice of strict self-control and self-denial. Of believing that the spiritual world is good and that everything about the material world is evil. And also that the less you have, the more spiritual you are. Asceticism. And when I was looking at that, I was thinking, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. In actual fact, we learn about God's generosity towards his people, about his blessing to his people, and that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that he's Lord of the harvest. We learn all of these things about the bounty that God gives to his people. So he's not encouraging us to be in the state of self-denial. And so you may ask yourself, is there a continuum between materialism on the one end and asceticism on the other end, wanting everything and denying the importance of having anything? Is there a point somewhere in between that is a godly position? And I realized, no, it can't be. Because these are two wrong concepts. So that is not what God is looking for. He's not looking for us a partly materialistic life and a partly ascetic life. That's not it. What he's looking for. He is asking us to live what is known as a strategic biblical lifestyle. In Matthew 6:33, and that is one of the main texts for today, and so much of our worship was about this. We read, and Jesus said this as part of his Sermon on the Mount, but first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It is a heart attitude that really matters, about not just about things, but our heart towards God first of all. And if that is what we are seeking after, he says, and there's other places where he says, consider the lilies of the field. They don't work, you know, and the birds of the air, but he provides for them. And so he would give us what we need, but we need to seek after him first and foremost. And then in Matthew 6, and I am using many texts, as I said at the beginning, If we want to know what a biblical lifestyle is, our textbook of choice has to be the Bible. In Matthew 6:24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And some of the old versions, I think the King James uses the word mammon. And mammon is the name that is given to money that is used as an evil influence or as a false object of worship and devotion. So you cannot serve both God, and notice the word there is serve. You cannot be serving God and money at the same time, because you either hate one and love the other, or serve one and despise the other. And that is what our choice has to be in terms of a biblical lifestyle. And then imagine what our lifestyle would be if it was a biblical lifestyle. If we first sought God's kingdom and his righteousness in making any decisions, big, small, especially in today's context, especially concerning money and possessions. Imagine if every decision that we have to make was in terms of what is God's will? What is he asking me? And if we ask these sort of questions, and I know that these are sometimes tough questions, is this thing really necessary that I want to buy? Is it really necessary? Or is it just for status? Or what is that term? Keeping up with the Joneses. Is it a need or is it a want? And how will me using our finances, how will this glorify God? Does that come into the question as well? Imagine if that is what we did with every decision around finances and possessions, if that were the questions that we asked ourselves. Remember what Doug taught us in the earlier lesson on generosity, that our strategic biblical lifestyle should cause us, among other things, to use our resources to help the poor, to support the spread of the gospel, be it through evangelists or missionaries, and to support the church. Those are the three things which should be an important part of our biblical lifestyle around finances. Remember also what Dion taught us about debt, that debt could either be constructive or destructive, and we need to be careful in terms of that as well. So a lot of what we have learned in the last few weeks, actually everything that we've learned, points us in the direction of a strategic, godly, and biblical lifestyle. And this is what we should be doing. Peter H. Davids, a Canadian New Testament scholar, says, "A biblical lifestyle will necessarily recognize itself as being in opposition to the prevailing values." Opposition to the prevailing values and lifestyle of its culture. It is informed by a different view of reality, a godly, biblical view of reality. So what does this counterculture that we are called to have mean to you and to me? Does it need us to relook at what we have and how we use it? Do we use our resources in a God-honoring way, is the question. But I need to say this also. Remember, too, that being blessed with much in the way of money and stuff is not a sin. We said that he is the God of bounty, of blessings, of many blessings. So having a lot is not a sin. It is all about the heart attitude and whether that comes first, the money, or whether our service of God is what matters. It is, as I said, it's our heart attitude to how we both accumulate this wealth and how we use it that matters, strictly for our own gratification or for the furthering of his kingdom. I'm nearly at the end. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, sets out some principles that can help us make strategic, Christ-honoring lifestyle choices and financial decisions. And this is the one that I wish we could have put up on the screen. You may be on the brink of making big lifestyle choices very soon. A specific purchase or a financial decision, like buying a car or buying a house or going away on holiday or making an investment. How might these principles that I'm going to refer to now help shape that decision? And there are eight of these principles that I want to quickly lay out. The first one is reject anything that produces an addiction in you. Reject anything that produces an addiction in you. And there are so many things in our lives that we can become so attached to that it's almost as an addiction. And how we spend our money, we need to be very aware of that. Secondly, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. And sometimes we are drawn to that, and I spoke about comparing ourselves with the Joneses. They have got whatever. I must have something better than that, be it a car, a house. I was going to say a Wi-Fi. You don't have Wi-Fis anymore. No, hi-fi. I was going to say they don't have those sort of things. I would have shown my age, so I didn't say it. And this is such an important one. Refuse to become a slave to modern gadgetry. Resist the notion that because the newest model has a new feature, you must have it. Doesn't that happen so often, especially with cell phones? Must have that one because it has a better camera or whatever it is. So do not become, and that's the main thing, do not become a slave to modern gadgetry. The next is develop a habit of giving things away. Develop a habit of giving things away. And I'm using a word there, deaccumulate. Tanya, is there such a word? No. But you know what I mean when I say deaccumulate. Don't hoard, I think the word is. Yeah. But give away. It's amazing. After I had written this, I went to my wardrobe and I looked at how many shirts I have. And it was talking to me first of all. How many shirts I haven't worn in the last year. And we hold on to possessions. Sometimes things that we don't need that would bless others if we gave it away to them. Another one that Dion spoke about is reject all buy now, pay later plans. The whole issue of debt. Buy now and pay later. It sounds nice, but in actual fact, it is bondage that we get ourselves into. And then learn to enjoy things without owning them. Share things. But enjoy things like the park, the library, and Those things that are for free, that you don't necessarily own, but that you can enjoy together with others. The second last one is develop a deeper appreciation for creation. Stimulate your senses with nature rather than just with modern technology. Go out to game parks, go for walks. I think we're blessed here in our part of the world that we are surrounded by nature. Go out and enjoy that rather than just with modern technology. How many, not just young people, but even not young people, are hooked on technology, almost to the point of addiction. Then lastly, shun whatever would distract you from your main goal of seeking His kingdom first. Shun whatever would distract you from your main goal of seeking His kingdom first. Let's pray. Please join me. Father, we thank You for Your amazing blessings in our lives. We acknowledge that all that we have comes from You and belongs to You. Holy Spirit, we pray for Your guidance as we seek to honor God in all our financial decisions that we need to make in the future. Also, make us more aware of those who are less fortunate than we are and help us to share more freely. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.